In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we're continuing our journey through this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, where we're beginning to hear Jesus address some very difficult issues. And we're talking about anger and adultery and divorce and making oaths and sticking to and who do we commit to. And I figure it would take roughly 6 months to preach on all of this, so I hope you're comfortable. And I mean, who didn't come here to hear about being angry and adulterous and divorce and the rest? Difficult topics, all of them, all relating to some sense to this understanding of law. Those who would have been hearing it would have understood, and I expect you were the same. You have heard that it was said to those in ancient times, you shall not murder. That's top 10, right? We've heard that. And he goes on, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely. We hear these things, and as if that wasn't hard enough, with that very basic understanding, Jesus is now taking it yet to another level, isn't he? Because not is he just referencing these concepts you have heard, each one of them is then followed by this, but I say to you. But I say to you. And what he doesn't say is, but I say to you, don't worry about it, it'll be okay. What he says is, but I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. Well, we were just talking about murder, and he's taking murder to anger. He's going further with it, isn't he? He's not talking about committing adultery. He's talking about looking at someone lustfully. He's not talking about the concept of being committed to something. He's talking about what happens when you're committed to the wrong thing and how you shouldn't be committed to anything worldly. Your oaths are to God. This must have been very difficult to hear, especially for a group of people who started to follow Jesus, because it looked like he was giving them more access to the one true God. And then they come and they're listening to him, and he says, well, I know you've heard this, but I say to you, I know you heard you're not supposed to murder, but I'd say to you, you shouldn't even be angry. Don't carry your anger. And this becomes a lot, doesn't it? Not necessarily what we all wanted to hear, but he's really sort of raising the bar. Hagner, writer, states, these are exhortations to a life that perfectly reflects the reality of the kingdom. And that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. We want to look at things from the concept of this place in which we live, this world, and Jesus is saying, look further. Look deeper. Look for more. It's not enough that you don't murder people. He wants us to not be angry with one another. He wants us to be reconciled. If you're keeping tab, write that down. He wants us to be one body. He wants us to be committed to Him first and foremost. He wants us to understand what he had said earlier in his sermon. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. The fulfillment of the law is the kingdom. Jesus brings that about through his very body and blood as Savior, Redeemer, Messiah. And this is what he's saying to this group of people. It's not just about doing the right thing. Doing the right things, doing the right thing. It's about striving to be holy and pure. It is a call to be holy and pure. In the first few centuries of the church, that was very common language. A lot of things about being pure, a lot of things about being holy. In more recent decades, maybe, certainly in more recent years, anytime we talk about people needing to be holy and pure, we are immediately accused of being what? Judgmental? That's what happens. The church is saying, well, you should strive to be holy and pure. And maybe we're saying it wrong, because many people hear, I'm holy and pure, and you're not. Not you specifically. I should not point when I say things like that. We'll talk later. But the fact is this, we are called to be holy and pure. That's the concept he's putting forward here. Here were these guidelines that you heard through the law, and now he's saying we need to move that law from outward actions to a very inward understanding of who we are. So it's not just about not murdering someone. It's about being reconciled to one another. It's about not being angry with one another. He takes it to a different level, doesn't he? And I think it's important that he does that, although I must say I don't always appreciate it. Because it just seems like more work, doesn't it? The beauty of it is, we have help. As this old covenant concept expands, as Jesus is moving us towards the new covenant, and it becomes even more in depth and begins to affect even greater pieces of our lives, we need to be able to find a little help in that. And Jesus is going to offer that help, isn't he? He offers that help in his guidance, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness. He offers it through the very gift of his body and blood so that we can be reconciled to God. Amen? So the help is there. But the call to be pure and holy is still a call to be pure and holy. People will often ask me, what church do you serve? And that's usually followed by, is it Nativity? And I said, no. I serve Holy Innocents Episcopal Church. The interesting thing is, many people don't know who the Holy Innocents are. So they look very puzzled, and they think that we somehow think we are holy and innocent. So what I tell them is I serve Holy Innocents Episcopal Church, where we are neither holy or innocent. But sometimes the world thinks that we think we are. The truth is, we are called to be. We are assisted in the process by the very presence of God within us. He says in verse 23, so when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother or sister. And then come and offer your gift. Our liturgy addresses this concept every single week. We spend a good amount of time on it, as a matter of fact. It is the piece that moves us from the liturgy of the word to the liturgy of the table. We hear the word of God. Somebody gets up and preaches on it, hopefully gets somewhere close to what it means. And then what will we do? We will pray a little more. And then we are going to have confession. And then after we confess, we will pray together a corporate confession. There should be a little window there where you have a little quiet time to confess. The deacon has not forgotten what to do next. She's given you a chance to confess. We don't have enough time for me to get through everything, so I just pick a few things. And then we say this prayer together. Absolution is offered by the priest. And then the peace, as we heard earlier. That's our chance. If we decided in the midst of that in this community we're not reconciled to one another, that's really the chance to kind of go and offer the peace of God to your brother or sister. If you are reconciled with everyone, you can offer the peace of God to the people who are standing near you or in the building someplace, depending on where you are. Then we come to the table and we bring our gift. And although we don't hear it as much in this Rite 2 service, in the Rite 1 service, you would not be mistaken as to what the gift is. In that service, you would hear it every week. And here we offer ourselves, our souls, and bodies. It is so beautiful. In fact, as the priest, it took me a few years to be able to do that without choking up. And some days I still do, thankfully. At that moment, if you were at that service when I said, and here we offer ourselves, our souls, and bodies, I am praying for this portion of the body. And on that corporal, the little cloth in the middle of that altar where we've put the bread and the wine and we're offering these gifts, I will literally put my hands down on that corporal and, brothers and sisters, I offer you. I offer you as a living sacrifice to God. In fact, if my memory was better, I would use a different offertory sentence. That's what I give after the peace, and I give you whatever very important information there is to give that day, and then I say, let us walk in love. Why do I say that one every week? Because it's the one I can remember, honestly. There's a lot of them. But that's the one I can actually get through most of the time close enough that you may not realize I got it wrong. They're all lines of scripture, passages of scripture. My favorite one is actually out of Romans, Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, that's transformation. That's not just having a list of laws that you follow so you outwardly look like you're doing the thing. That's about coming to a place of understanding that murdering someone or not murdering someone is a good thing. Learning to reconcile our differences is better. Not being angry with one another is better. Jesus is saying, if you're angry with them, you're still cutting them away. And if we cut somebody away from the body, guess what happens? Well, being in the body of Christ gives you access to what? Jesus? Life with Jesus is what? How long does it last? That's right. So if we take somebody and we remove them from the body, their access to eternal life is no longer. Which means they will what? They will die. Maybe we haven't thought about it quite that seriously before. Sometimes people will choose to leave the body, but we should love them enough to let them know that we don't want them to go. And when someone outside the body thinks that we do this based on our holiness, we need to let them know that it all comes from God and God alone. We live by His grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and nothing more. We, without Christ, are nothing. Jesus is saying today, you got the outward rules to follow, but this day, go further and be transformed. Let Him change who you are. Because no matter how well you can do it on the outside, two people always know the inside. You and God. And He's saying, let me help you. So as we go through our process in our liturgy, you can see the opportunity you have to strive to be holy and pure. The liturgy walks you through a process to be holy and pure. And then once we have done those things and we make the offering of the gifts, including ourselves at this altar, we then come to receive the very presence of God again into our bodies. Holy and pure. Why would we do all those things every single week before we receive? It's simple. We want to create more room for the presence of God, and the way we do that is to alleviate and to release the things that are not of God. Amen? That is our whole life process, all squeezed into our liturgy. Every single week, hear the word of God. Listen to those who have studied and are called to preach the word of God. Confess your sins before God and man. Purify yourself as you strive to be holy. You are a temple. Make space in that temple for the very presence of God. The very presence of God as we continue to strive with his help to be pure and holy. We're just 2 weeks away from Lent. I'm excited. I know Matt is too. Maybe three of us, there he is, okay. I know sometimes the church doesn't get excited about Lent. I've noticed. But it is so important to us in our understanding of the faith as Episcopalians that we are doing that very thing every week, making space for God, not in our outward lives, but in our inner selves. So we set apart a whole season for it, to continue to focus on how we are going to let go of the things that are not of God and take in more of what is of God, so that we can be holy and pure in his sight, so that he can use us as a tool to share the good news of the gospel and for the building up of his kingdom. And I know sometimes I get too excited about this, I think. But I just do, and I think maybe one day I'm just going to get a little closer every time. Just a little closer. Less of me, more of him. Not so that I can tell the world how pure and holy I am, but so that his presence in me will be so obvious to others, they too will hear the invitation to come and be pure and holy by him. Amen? The opportunity is ours. As we continue to acknowledge this each and every week, as we stand on the cusp of Lent again, don't be dismayed. Be joyful that you have a God that loves you so much, and that you function within a tradition that loves God so much that our primary focus is making it more about him and less about us. Amen? Amen.